I don't usually say much about politics, but I'm a political guy. And as I was sitting in my chair just watching the news, America is blessed. And I think if you don't know that, you need to realize that. We're blessed. We're not what we should be. There'll never be a theocracy until the great King Jesus Christ comes. But of all the places we could ever live in the world, I'm thankful that we're here in America. I'm thankful that the Lord Jesus Christ has shown mercy on us. I'm thankful that he would see fit to put a man as our leader of the free world. I don't know if Trump knows Jesus Christ or not. I pray for him. But I always said when he first became president, he reminds me in the book of Daniel of Cyrus. And I pray that he will come to know the Lord if he doesn't know the Lord. But still, I could just sit here and talk about this all day, but I'm not. Probably said too much anyway, but I don't care. I know what's right and I know what's wrong. And I thank God for that. I thank God for showing mercy on America. Because we no doubt about it, we was heading in a bad direction. I thank God. And I think most of all, it's because we have not turned our back on Israel. I'm thankful for that. The previous 4 years, I was telling someone, I didn't see Franklin Graham come to the White House one time. Didn't see any really real minister come there. And all these things just show me that God is merciful to us. The Apostle Paul, you know what Ephesians and Romans says about your leaders, pray for them. We prayed for when Biden was in office. But we are so fortunate to be in America. We are so fortunate that the Lord Jesus Christ has not taken his hand off America. And so we just need to be praying for our leaders, praying that God's will be done, most of all. We're in Mark chapter 16. The little quick book. But it's a very good book, the first gospel. People wonder why Mark is so rough, but it's the first gospel, and what Matthew and John, what they did, they took a lot of information that Mark had and put it in theirs and cleaned it up a little bit. But I love the book of Mark. It's the TikTok of the gospel. It's the TikTok. You just get your news right quick and fast. Hopefully it's accurate, but we know Mark is accurate. Chapter 16. Now when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Salome, bought spices that they might come and anoint him, meaning the body of Jesus. Very early in the morning, on the first day of the week, that's of course Sunday, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen, and they said among themselves, now notice their conversation, who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us? You guys know this, I know you do, but maybe some of those that's online is watching don't know this. Jesus died on the cross shortly before the end of Friday. Now, for the Jews, the Sabbath began at sunset. Folks always says, when the three stars are up in the sky, that's when Sabbath begins. So that's Friday evening. So they really didn't have much time to prepare the body of Jesus. And there, you know, the body was taken down from the cross, supposedly probably by Joseph of Arimathea. And they quickly kind of wrapped him up in some linen, put a little ointment on him. They did these things, we have to remember, basically for smell reasons, to be completely honest. That was the Jewish custom. But it was a hurried job they had did on Jesus. And they put him in the tomb, but with every intention for them to come back to finish the job after the Sabbath. Remember, they've got to rest on the Sabbath. Can't go, can't do anything on that day. So after the Sabbath, their intentions was to go back and finish the anointing process. And that's what they're doing right here. Even it tells us who's doing it. The first thing we notice about these women, first thing we notice, matter of fact, as we read through these first couple of verses, is that they are going to the tomb with an expectation of finding a corpse. So if your faith is little, God doesn't turn his back on you. Remember, Jesus has spoken to them repeatedly about the fact that he would rise again from the grave. Nobody seemed to believe it. And these women are going, and these are some of the of his closest followers. They weren't in the back of the line, hearsay. They were up close. They went with Jesus just about everywhere. And they're going to the tomb with every expectation of finding a dead body. And they're talking along the way. In fact, verse 3 tells us, and they said among themselves, who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us? This big, heavy, large stone that would cover the mouth of the tomb. But when they looked up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, for it was very large. And it reminds me of Ephesians when it says, now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think, according to the power that works in us. So Jesus is already working. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a long white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed, which of course is a polite way of saying they were afraid. But he said to them, this angel, do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him? But go and tell his disciples and Peter. And if they told Peter the way this is written, I'm sure Peter wasn't doing so well. But go tell the disciples and Peter that he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him as he said to you. So they went out quickly and fled from the tomb, for they trembled and were amazed, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. But of course, that means along the way, when they finally got to the disciples, they told them everything. And Mark, in his typical short way of writing, of course, he leaves out a great detail. He doesn't talk to us about the fact that John and Peter actually got up and ran to the tomb. They still were filled with unbelief, but they were like, okay, something has happened here. So they were just going to check it out. And notice, have y'all ever seen that famous picture of Peter, and I guess it's John, they're running to the tomb? And their facial expression looks like it's halfway of doubt, halfway of fear, expectation. John, remember, he was younger than Peter. In fact, I always love going to John's gospel and being reminded, John doesn't mention himself by name. He's always the other disciple that Jesus loved. But he does tell us the other disciple, being younger, outran Peter. That's nothing to brag about. If you're younger than anyone, you should be able to outrun them. But John Mark, in the gospel account, leaves a lot of detail, leaves a lot of information out. And it's a good thing we have the other three gospels accounts to look at them and have a more rounded kind of picture of what took place on that day. But this is 8 verses of this chapter. It brings up the empty tomb and the proclamation of the angel sitting there at the tomb saying, I know you're here to find Jesus, but he's not here. He's risen. He told you he's going to rise. Remember that sort of a thing? You'd think those angels would be kind of chastising them, but I don't think they were chastising them at all. They were just matter of fact, like Spock on Star Trek. Verse 9 says, Now, when he rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven demons. She went in and told those who had been with him as they mourned and wept. And when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they did not believe. Of course, except for Peter and John, once again, who ran to the tomb. We have to remember that the women, they couldn't even go to courts and do testify. So their words didn't mean much in the circle of the Jews at this time. So when they told them that, I don't know if they believed them, but they acted as if they didn't. Remember, Luke tells us on the road to Emmaus, these two disciples of Jesus, when Jesus shows up, they didn't believe. Jesus begins to speak to them. He could tell they didn't believe, but they believed after he got in the house and broke bread. They knew it was Jesus. So verse 12 tells us, after that, he appeared in another form. I've got to ask him about that when we get to heaven. Because these, once again, on the road to Emmaus, they didn't recognize it was Jesus. So it says he appeared to another form to two of them, speaking of the road to Emmaus, as they were walking into the country. And they went and told it to the rest, but they did not believe them either. If we read Luke's account very close, Luke comes blow after blow telling us everything of the tomb, of the angel that's sitting in the tomb, and all of these other things. Once again, John Mark's testimony, he writes very roughly. Once again, like he's in a big hurry or something. He doesn't give the details or anything. Verse 14 tells us, later he appeared to the 11, speaking of Jesus, as they sat at the table, and he rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart. I think about this verse a lot where it says he rebuked their unbelief. These days, people don't even want you to rebuke anybody. They say you're not walking spiritually if you rebuke someone. But here Jesus Christ is rebuking someone. And I know he's not doing it harshly. I don't even think he's doing it roughly. But a rebuke is a rebuke. And he's rebuking them for not believing what he had told them over and over again. He rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart. And he tells why they had unbelief. Because their heart was hardened. And we have to be careful of having a hard heart as we walk around in this world. As we listen to people talk, maybe at our job or somewhere else, they may be discussing things, they may be saying things, and your heart is easy to get hard. Things don't go your way as you're walking with the Lord. Your heart can tend to get hard. And the only thing that can break up that fallow ground is the word of God. Somebody says something, you hear somebody say something wrong about you or anything about you and you don't like it, your heart can get hard. And the only thing that can keep your heart pliable and soft and tender so the Lord can work is being in the word and knowing that Jesus loves us no matter what. And he's got your back. And that's why he rebukes them in hardness of heart, because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. And particularly, we're reminded of the hardness of heart of Thomas. Again, Mark doesn't cover it, but we remember that when Jesus first appeared to the 12, minus one, Judas had hung himself. Thomas wasn't there. So when Jesus does appear again, Thomas said, I won't believe until I put my hand in his side and see the nail marks in his hands. And when Jesus comes through the wall, just suddenly appears, which we, I think, will be able to do with our glorified body. We know Thomas shows up. Jesus shows up and Jesus still rebukes him. He says, why did not you believe? People will believe in me that has never seen me. Only they have the scriptures, they're going to believe. And you've seen me, you've handled me, you've been with me, and you don't believe. Miracles And I think I've seen a couple in my life. And you would think, if God shows you a miracle, you will always believe. Your faith will always be sky high. But it doesn't work like that. Once again, another a pastor says, there's no file to put that miracle. And as long as the day goes, one day after another, weeks turns into months, months turn into years, you begin to think, well, that wasn't so big of a miracle. So miracles, they don't keep your walk with the Lord fresh. That's what I'm trying to say. You have to be walking with the Lord, being in his word, being in prayer every day so you can keep a vibrant relationship with the Lord. Thomas didn't do that. Verse 15 says, and he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized, doesn't mean you have to be baptized to be saved. The other three gospels will clarify that. And then all of Paul's letters will clarify that also. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. That's correct. And these signs will follow those who believe. He goes on to mention signs that would accompany, and what he's saying, will it will accompany the proclamation of the gospel. That's what he's talking about. He goes on and says, in my name, in Jesus' name, they will cast out demons. You go to the book of Acts, you find that happens all the time. He says they will speak with new tongues, which the book of Acts speaks of that. And we still do that today. Any of these things are probably happening today. Verse 18, they will take up serpents. Not in none of Paul's letters is they're handling serpents. I'm reminded of Jesus when Satan says, cast yourself off the top of the building. God will catch you, practically, of what he tells him. And Jesus says, you shall not tempt the Lord, thou God. Well, when I was a little boy, I was never in a church where they handled rattlesnakes. But I've seen a lot of that on TV, and they wonder why they end up dead. Well, the reason is you don't tempt God. That's it. But remember when Paul was on the island of Miletus and the ship had crashed and they're swimming ashore. As John Corson said, that was the first time someone surfed. And Paul is making a fire, being a servant the way he always did. And that viper, it says, grabbed a hold to his hand. And the natives there was watching. And the first thing they thought, this guy tried to escape the ship, but God found him out and he's going to kill him. So they're just waiting on Paul to fall over dead. And Paul shakes the snake off. You've read it before. And then when he didn't die, they thought, well, he must be a god. And they were about to sacrifice for him. He said, no, 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 no. And he tells them about Jesus Christ. My point is, we wonder sometimes, why don't we see all these great miracles like that were happening in the book of Acts? We're going to find out a little why in a little while. It says in the last part of 18, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. Now, we don't have anything in the scriptures about this, but Eusebius says that Barnabas, church history says Barnabas and John, they made them drink some deadly poison and they didn't die on that. That's what Eusebius says. It says they will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. Book of Acts speaks of that. A couple of things I want to say. It's important to note that none of these things are going to be in the scriptures as a dare. Like I said, they're not daring anybody to do these things. It just happens along the way. You can't be reckless. You can't be hard-hearted about this. God is going to protect me, so I do this. No, that you can't find that anywhere in the scriptures. But as the gospel goes forth, you hear story after story after story about missionaries in the jungles or wherever they're at, and things like this happens. people are healed, people who are blind, they get their sight, they do all of these things. And we wonder, why don't we have it? Why isn't it happening in the church? Well, Jesus says, when you go out to minister, when you go tell someone, are you telling someone proclamating the gospel of Jesus Christ? That's when these miracles happen. That's when they take place. They're not going to take place in the body of Christ. We believe. God is not going to, we're not going to put God to the test by saying, okay, God, we're praying, we're doing this, and then ask him to do things for us like catching snakes or drinking poison, all of those things. I do believe these things happen when you're out in the mission fields, when you're proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ to people who've never heard it. These miracles go along with the gospel. That's what he's saying here. There will be signs and wonders that will accomplish as you're proclaiming the gospel. But we are not going to sit at home. We're not going to come to church on a Wednesday or a Sunday and ask God to do something for us. Show us his power. Show us his miraculous signs. Once again, that only happens when you're out on the mission field, when people go. Remember when Paul said, not only did we come with the gospel, but with the sign of power, with the power of the gospel. He was talking to natives and things like that. And even with the Ephesians, the goddess Diana, they were believing other things. And so God had to make himself known. I believe when we go out on a mission trip to people who've never heard of Jesus Christ, I believe those miraculous powers will come then. But they're not going to be here on a Sunday or a Wednesday. We know the truth anyway. And that's what Mark is saying here. And that's what I believe. Miracles are not for us because we believe. Like I said, I've had two miracles. I know because I should be dead in a car right now. But God works, especially with unbelieving. That's why Paul says, when you come together, don't speak in tongues, because an unbeliever will come in and say, what's going on? What are y'all saying these things for? No, these signs are for unbelievers that they will come to know Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. And that's what he says here about those things. Let me finish this up. I kept you a little long last Tuesday. This won't be long, but I do have some questions for you guys. 19. So then after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. That shows you how short Mark is and fast he's writing this letter. He doesn't say anything about them standing, the angels coming down and carrying Jesus away. Doesn't say anything about that. And they went out and preached everywhere. That's what Mark is concerned with, proclaiming the gospel. He speaks all the way through the book of Mark. His disciples are proclaiming the gospel. That's for all of us if we're disciples of Jesus Christ. That's what we should be doing. And they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying of signs. There it is again. Now, I have some questions for you guys, and I want the correct answers. Let me find them. This one's too easy. I want to go past that. Who possibly helped Mark, and you can cut the camera off, who possibly helped Mark write his gospel? Who?